Well, good morning, church. Let's take a seat and then take out our Bible and go to Jeremiah chapter 33. You're going, Jeremiah? Yeah, that's in the Old Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Jeremiah was not a bullfrog. He was a prophet. The one we're referring to. I didn't have Jeremiah the bullfrog in mind. Jeremiah chapter 33. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 16. How many of you are done with your Christmas shopping? Raise your hands. I always like to do this. How many of you are almost done? Raise your hands. How many of you haven't even started? Raise your hands. Yes! I'll see you there. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we can gather in this busy season together and just come apart from all the craziness and the hecticness, Lord, and just spend time celebrating the reason for the season, and that is the greatest gift ever given to man by God, our Creator, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray that as we spend this time, Lord, that you would strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would continue to call us, Lord, to draw close to you. And Lord, that we might enjoy this time of year, Lord, that we might take advantage of the opportunities that present themselves this time of the year to us, Lord, to glorify you and to point people to you. And Lord, I pray if there's any today that have come and not yet given their lives to you, Lord, I pray today that they might sense your love, your joy, and your peace in this place among your people. And Lord, that through the working of your Spirit, through your word, Lord, that you would draw those that don't know you to yourself. And Lord, we ask you to do that miracle of bringing salvation, that you might be glorified. And Lord, that we as a church, Lord, might continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So bless this time now of studying your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message is Christmas. Are you ready? Some of you who are old enough to have been around and maybe teenagers in the 70s, classic rockers, if you would, who spend more time nowadays in rockers. Might remember a song in your less senior moments entitled Big Yellow Taxi. It was a song written by Joni Mitchell, a minor hit at the time. It was an anthem, really, a folk anthem to the environmentalists, pre-environmentalists, really, in many ways. And the song was built around a repeated phrase, a lyric that says, "Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone?" How many of you remember that song? Raise your hands. Yeah. Yeah. Good for you to confess that. That means you're up there in the years. But Joni Mitchell, in that song, that lyric is spot on. Many times, it's true, we don't realize the value of the people in our lives. We don't realize the experiences in our lives and the opportunities in our lives until they're gone. Until they're faded and no longer possibilities. That brings us to a season that we call in the church Advent. Advent means start, arrival, beginning, according to Webster, appearance, coming, or birth, and Webster says, often referring to a notable person, thing, or event. And that is certainly the case as we approach Christmas. You see, the Advent season is a season that starts 4 Sundays traditionally before Christmas. The purpose, of course, of Advent is to prepare our hearts and our minds to embrace the reality of a God, our Creator, who so desires us to know Him and loves us so much that He wrapped Himself in flesh and became the incarnate God, Jesus Christ, being born among us in the form of a baby. That's what Christmas is all about, at least initially. It's all about Jesus. In fact, maybe you've seen it previously. Jesus is the reason for the season. Of course, Christmas, the secular world, the atheists out there are trying to get rid of Christmas because that first word is Christ, which means Messiah, which speaks of Jesus Mass. They want to get rid of that and make it into a holiday. A holiday, well, holy, holy, it's a holy day, still hard. But they're working on it. Listen, we don't want them. They can't. In fact, here's the deal. They can't win that battle because you can't take Christ out of Christmas. You see, that will not happen, you see, though they attempt to do so. Why is it that they attempt to do so? Because they don't want to acknowledge He exists, let alone celebrate His birth. They tend to celebrate deviation and perversion, not the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, we gather and we as Christians celebrate Christmas all the time. The birth of Jesus, the greatest gift ever given. The death of Jesus, which is why He was born. He was born to die in our place to take what we deserve for our sin. And that is why we as a church celebrate Christmas. Because Messiah was born. Question, how's the celebration going? You know what? I'm glad to inform you that with me, for the most part, I know what it's like to wake up on Christmas morning with a heart just overflowing and wanting to join along with the angels in singing glory to God in the highest. All the kids can make it. Everything goes well. We don't have any floods in the home. Or one year we had like the washer overflow, and just, it was just the day, I think it was the day, actually my wife would correct this, but I think it was Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, and it just felt, we came home and the carpet is all soaked and wet, and everything is flooded, and we had to move everything around and get the shop back out, and it was crazy. It was a crazy Christmas. You ever had one of those? Man, it's not easy. You have those Christmases and everything goes right, but then you have those other Christmases that you hate to admit it, but you can't wait till it's over. You ever had one of those? Several years ago, I came down right around Christmas time. Some of you perhaps have been around for a while. You may remember I came down with a case of shingles. Listen, I can tell you with great authority and experience, not much jingles when you have shingles. And that's my own saying, by the way. As far as I know, it's original. I mean, it was a tough time, and I wasn't excited about Christmas, probably for the first time in my life. And I couldn't wait to get everything over, you see, because I was in such pain. But that's not the way it should be. You see, we should be singing joy to the world. The Lord has come. That's what it's all about, you see. But what makes the difference? Because maybe you've had some Christmases that were more filled with crisis. And of course, certainly physical sickness or a health crisis can take the edge off the enjoyment of Christmas. But what about many today that we see in the mall presently? You hear as they stand in line, you are around with them, you see, and hanging out with them. They're not really celebrating. Rather than celebrating, they're commiserating or complaining. And the fun, it seems, has turned into just massive frustration. Maybe you're having one of those Christmas seasons. It's my prayer today that that can be changed. That you can cross over and be one who is prepared for Christmas rather than perplexed by it. How is it that we can prepare so that we don't lose focus? So that we can maintain the joy, you see, that Jesus wants for us to have as his children. And listen, people pray, you hear them all the time saying, man, I need prayer for strength. Listen, let me tell you something. There's a Bible verse that will help you out with that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You've got all the strength you need. You need to rejoice in the strength you got. Because God has given us all that we need to rejoice. Well, what happens? How come that's not the case? What is the secret ingredient that keeps Christmas a time of celebration and not frustration? How do we prepare and get ready for a joyful celebration this Christmas? Well, here in the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah is going to help us out. In verse 14, we read, "Behold, the days are coming." Now let me stop there for a moment. At this point in the nation of Israel, things aren't going so well. Jeremiah the prophet is crying out to the people of God to turn back to him, to repent from this idolatry and this kind of road to destruction, this ignoring of things spiritually and turning away from him. He's calling out, he's crying out, stop this downward progression, this move away from your Creator, you see, the one who has blessed you as a people and who has cared for you as a people, who has provided for you and assembled you as a nation, the foundation upon which Israel was built, the God of Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, all good Jewish boys. You see, they were headed away from this God. And things were bad. They had been taken into captivity. They were now living in a situation where things were dark and bleak, depression and frustration from questions as to what's right and what's wrong and what happened. There was no peace. They were enslaved in captivity. And that's why Jeremiah takes up pen. The Lord speaks to him. He wants to speak through the prophet Jeremiah to these people who were once hope-filled but now find themselves hopeless and devastated. And he says to them, behold, the days are coming. What kind of days? Well, the Lord says, the days are coming that I will perform there in verse 14 that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. A good thing is coming. Good things are on their way. The promise, I know right now, man, everything is horrible from your perspective. I know it seems hopeless that there's problems and just messes breaking out all over the place politically and nationally, you see, among the family. Things are a mess. People fighting with one another. But there's a good thing that I promised to you, Israel. In those days, in verse 15, and at that time, there's a day and a time, in other words, that God is setting here, that I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. The people are longing because of the extent of the problems and the perplexity and the devastation for the coming of Messiah, somebody to save them, somebody to help them. They wanted God's plan in sending the Messiah to happen. And they couldn't see it presently. But God is reminding them, guess what? It's not looking good presently, but my promises will come to pass. Good things, even though it looks really goofed up right now, good things are on their way. God is speaking to these people a word of assurance through His prophet. And He's saying, I haven't forgotten you. And though things aren't right, and those things aren't just now, and it seems like evil is growing, Messiah is coming, and I am going to fulfill every promise that I've ever made to you. But for now, you've heard the phrase, you've seen it on a video on Facebook. You start watching it, and they put a thing, wait for it. The idea is that when you first click on that video, boom, you're not going to see it. You're going to sit there and go, what am I watching this thing for? But they say, wait for it. You see, gives us some insight into being prepared and ready for this Christmas celebration. We need to learn the value of waiting on God. Waiting is not something that's easy. It was a hard word for these Hebrews who are living in captivity and slavery. You see, they heard this word, hey, hang on, wait, my promise will be fulfilled. 2,600 years ago, it was hard for them to hear it. It's hard for us to hear it today, and maybe even more so, because we want what we want now. That's the kind of society, technologically, that we live in. We want our food how? Fast. We want to lose weight today. We're suckers for, hey, lose 20 pounds in 10 minutes. Yes! Bring it! As long as I don't have to sweat. Oh, I may be willing to sweat for 10 minutes. We don't want to wait. We neglect our marriage. We neglect our children. We neglect to take care of that which God has blessed us with by way of family. And then the deterioration, as time passes, things get worse. And then we go, that's it. We need to get help. We're on the verge of divorce. You know what? We need to go in and get counseling. And then we want what took 10 years of neglect. We want it to be fixed now. We're going to walk in that counseling session, and we're going to walk out completely changed people. And we're going to fix in 2 seconds what took 10 years to destroy. You see, the reality is we frequently don't do the waiting thing very well. And as a result, when we finally recognize the spiritual emptiness in our lives, and many go down that road, They ignore God. They push away from God. There's some once knew God and know what His Word says, but they push away. And then finally, you get to that place where your life is a mess and you recognize the emptiness and you sense, you see, within yourself a desire to really know God and experience God personally and want to move past just going to church and religion, you see. And you decide that you want to really meet God in a fresh and powerful way. You go, God, I'm here. I want to meet with you. I want to meet with you now. And I want you to fix everything now. And there's times where we go, hey, God, listen, I've messed up. And it needs to be fixed up. And I got a plan. And here's what it is. I need you to work this plan very quickly because, you know, things aren't going well. And it's interesting. Whenever we have a plan for God, guess what it doesn't include? It doesn't include waiting. Why? Because we hate to wait. That's just the way it is. And yet, we know that there's a lot of things in life that if you're going to do it right, it's going to take some time. And when we have a problem and God doesn't move according to our plans and moves according to His plans, I don't know if you've noticed this yet, but you read through your Bible and the men and women that God used and worked through and did great things through often included in that process is a time of waiting. That's part of God's plan. Problem with us is we have the idea that if we're waiting, we're wasting time. But can I suggest to you, saints, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ today, anytime God makes us wait, it's always for a purpose. And that purpose is always for our good, benefit, blessing, and His glory. You see, Jeremiah 29:11 says, God speaking through Jeremiah again, the prophet. For I know, God is saying, the plans that I have for you. Do you know that God's got a plan for you as His child today? Every one of you that are believers in Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you. And even if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, God has a plan for you. But you'll never begin to experience the wonderful, amazing plan that God has for you until you come and give your life to the person of Jesus Christ. But God has a plan. God says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. And you know what the plan looks like? He says, plans to bless you, to prosper you, and not to harm you. And it's almost like God is going, I know sometimes it seems like my plan is to hurt you because I'm not doing what you want me to do in the time frame that you want me to do it in. And you think, well, God, this is not good for me. Listen, I know that we're not going to be on the same page, you see, there. But I want you to know in the midst of that, even when it doesn't seem like it's a good plan, it's a good plan. And I've got good things for you. Even though they're not working out and you don't see them presently. Plans to give to you a future and a hope. A future and a hope. That's God's plan. Waiting. You see, something that's not easy. But something that is necessary very frequently. Even Jesus Himself was born in humility, a baby in a manger, and He waited many, many years until He actually began His public ministry. They that wait on the Lord shall do what? You need strength today? They renew their strength. They'll mount up on the wings of eagles. They'll be able to do stuff that they couldn't do in and of themselves. You see, God gives us that ability, but it comes with waiting. Moses had to wait. David had to wait. Waiting is good. It is not wasting time in God's economy. Which leads us to the second insight, if we are going to be prepared for Christmas, you see, to be all that God designed and desires it to be. And that is, waiting on God is a call to action, not an invitation to be idle. Waiting on God actually challenges us to grow, to mature. Waiting on God demonstrates, if we are indeed trusting in Him, a stability. There's a sense as we wait on God as a Christian, we know that He's got a good plan. So we wait, not in frustration. As we grow, we wait in expectation. God's got a good plan. He's a good God and He's got me waiting. So, man, I'm looking. I'm seeking. I'm listening. I'm paying attention. You see, because God's always watching. He's always aware of every situation and circumstance, every moment of your life. And listen to this and pay attention. Those times of waiting, well, those times of waiting are filled with God-sized possibilities and opportunities. Sometimes God just wants to break in on our routine. Have you ever noticed how, I've noticed, the older I get, the kid's gone now, you know, for the most part, and I have this kind of schedule that I keep at home. I get up in the morning, I go downstairs, I make my bowl of oatmeal. I even have that down to a routine. I get out this bowl and then I put the water in first. Then I get the third cup of oatmeal and I put it in there. And then I get the salt and just a little pinch of salt. And I have that in a little spoon there. And I have this whole kind of scientist thing that I go through. I time it. Do the down to 7 on the microwave, put my 4 minutes in, hit the button, and then I start on my coffee thing. I get my coffee cup out, and I put some hot water in it so it'll stay hot longer. And then, you know, I put that in just about 2 minutes into the cycle because it takes about a minute and a half in the Keurig to brew. So I put it on there, 2.5, boom, push the button. It's 2.5 minutes in. I got a minute and a half left in the cycle there on my oatmeal. And so then the coffee's done just about the time I go over the, take it, as soon as it beeps, the microwave beeps, I take it over, put the brown sugar in it, a tablespoon of maple syrup, the real stuff, and then I, are you guys getting hungry yet? I pour in some blackberries frozen to kind of cool it down a little bit. And oh, they're so good when they're frozen in that oatmeal with the brown sugary oatmeal flavor. Oh man, it's wonderful. I have this down. Then I take it. I go upstairs in my chair. I got my Bible. I got my, tablet. And I begin to prepare for the day by reading and eating, reading and feeding. That's what I do. It's a reading and, we can call it the reading and feeding ritual brought to you by Dennis Davenport. Yes. I don't suggest it necessarily, but I'm saying that when the grandchildren come over and spend the night, well, you know, that routine, it goes out the window. And I don't realize how stuck I am in it until they come. And I go, oh God, help me. I never wanted to be like this, this routine. And here's the thing, it can get pretty dull. It's a dull routine. But you get accustomed to it and you don't like anything to break in on it. And how desperately we need that routine broken in on many times. So that we don't, God will allow things to happen in our life so that we don't go on autopilot, so that we don't live a boring, you know, kind of just ritualistic life. God wants to do fresh things, new things, a fresh work in our lives. And sometimes He'll take a church and just take this comfortableness in a church and He'll just go, okay, I'm going to blow this thing up. No! Don't blow it up, God. We've been doing it like this for years. I know. And you know what? I'm gonna mess with it a little bit. No, God. I've got my routine. You see, God wants us while we wait to be ready. To be ready for Him to break in. You see, every day as we are looking to the Lord, as we are waiting on Him, you see, to do what He wants, to accomplish His purpose in our life, He challenges us to live each day with an awareness of the fact that He is at work. We must keep that in the forefront of our minds. While I'm waiting, this doesn't make sense because we think of waiting just standing in line going, oh, when's it going to get over, you know? But waiting is, okay, God, I'm here. What do you got for me to do? What do you want me to, what, you know, opportunity do you have? What do you want me to learn today? And how do you want me to deal with this? Because here I am stuck in traffic on Bear Valley Road. And, I hate this traffic. But, hey, God, what do you got for me here? See, because God has a plan. You're not wasting time while you're waiting. Or at least you don't have to. God wants you to know that He's got something for you to do there. And many times we think, well, no, Lord, it's wasting time. Why? Because we don't see the purpose. We don't know. God hasn't let us fully in on the complete plan. You see, while it may appear from our perspective to be a complete waste of time, God is actively working. Who knows what God is doing, but He, behind the scenes, what He's preparing you for, what He wants to use you for and do through you. Listen, God is always at work, even though we can't see it. John 5:17, Jesus says, "My Father is always at His work to this very day, and I too am working." While you're waiting, saint, for anything, maybe you're waiting for God to bring you a spouse. Maybe you're waiting on a child. Maybe you're waiting on a promotion. Maybe you're waiting on, you know, an opportunity for ministry in some capacity. Listen, whatever that situation, God is at work, and He wants us to be aware and to be ready for anything that may come our way as a result. Psalm 27, verse 14, encourages us when it says, "Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Now that's an interesting passage in that it says, wait on the Lord, and He will strengthen your what? Your heart. We like stuff that strengthens our, because we like to show it, you know? If I can show my bicep, man, and my pecs, and if I can get that washboard down there, man, hey, I'm looking good. Strengthening the heart, I'm not doing cardio, man, I'm just doing weights, man. Because I want it to look good. Yeah, God isn't just concerned with what it looks outwardly, He's concerned with the heart, you see. That's not easy. But God is working in our waiting to bring strength. And that's why the writer says, wait, I say, on the Lord. But we also have to be willing to work. It says in Jeremiah 33 there in verse 15 again, in those days and at that time, speaking of Jesus coming, it says, I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and He will do what is just and right in the land. He will do it. When Messiah comes in those days, He will bring justice with Him. He will bring righteousness with Him. Now you might look around today and say, well, what's... doesn't look like He did too good. I mean, what happened to all the justice and the righteousness that this Jesus who was born here that we celebrated Christmas, oh, where is it? I'm not seeing it. I mean, and we listen to the news every day and we're reminded that injustice still is widespread, that righteousness is in short supply. So how do we reconcile the promise with the reality? Did God mislead us? Did Jesus fail in His mission? No. He's just not finished yet. You see, what He began a work spiritually that is going to lead men, you see, to do right. The only way, in fact, we can do right is to be right with Jesus. The work that Jesus began to do is still in process. John 5, verse 17, Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working till now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke Sabbath, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God." In other words, what He's saying, the writer of John, is God is still at work. And He's at work to this very day. So Christmas not only reminds us that God is still at work in our world, but Christmas also invites us to join God in that work, to become active participants rather than just spectators. From time to time I run across people who will say to me, "You know, all that talk about the work that God is doing in our world sounds real nice, but quite honestly, Pastor, I'm not seeing it. My life personally is a mess. I look around this world, pretty much a mess. So where's God?" You ever had that happen? You ever felt that way? Maybe some of you came in today feeling that way. How do you resolve the apparent discrepancy between God's promise that He's always at work and the inability to see that promise? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. I don't see it. That doesn't mean God's not working. You see, several years ago now, probably 36, 37 years, I've been married to my wife Donna for 38. And we, in our young married life, went with some friends to Catalina Island. You ever been to Catalina Island? We went into Avalon there, as everybody does, pretty much, and we just thought we'd check it out for the day, so we're cruising around the big city. Not. Paying exorbitant prices for things, and in their younger days, especially, you know, when money was a lot tighter, just married and all. I'm a cheapskate by nature, and, I'm having a hard time shelling out this money, and, you know, for, you know, maybe in that day it was probably $3 for a burger, which would be equivalent to 10 today. But at any rate, we're cruising around and just looking for things to do. And somebody says, "Hey, let's go on the glass bottom boat." That didn't sound exciting to me. Glass bottom airplane? I'm down with that. That would be awesome. Glass bottom boat? What? I mean, what's good is a glass bottom boat? I mean, I can see the water. And I looked out, and you know, you can see the waves, you see the reflection of the clouds and the blueness of the clouds and all in the water. You look down, it's a little dark when you look down, you couldn't see much because of the reflection. It was daytime, and so they finally kind of got together and, "Okay, let's go." So I caved in and shelled out maybe the $20 a piece it was in that day to get on this glass bottom boat, which to me was huge. I mean, $40 for me and my wife to get on this stupid glass bottom boat. It better be nice. So I didn't expect much. We got on the boat. We started cruising around. And as soon as they kind of pulled away from the harbor where the sunlight was hitting on the water, and you could see, and under that seemingly boring, cold, dark water, was a whole world of vibrant color and life and things going on that were completely invisible to me previously. Now I was on a journey of discovery. I'm going, hey, cool. And I'm excited. Look at the color of those fish, man. Check that out. And I'm all excited. You see, Christmas is God's invitation to us, precious saints, to go beneath the surface and the veneer of just the shopping and the busyness and the lines, and recognize that God is at work all around us, and that we need to be ready to join Him in that work. Standing in line provides plenty of opportunity. Interestingly, a precious saint came up to me just sharing her heart first service after service, and she goes, I said, how you doing? She goes, I don't like these lines. I was at the post office. I'm pretty much done with my Christmas. But I went to the post office with my husband the other day, and I'm standing in line, and this woman starts telling me, well, you know, you guys got it made, and da-da-da, and you know, and my husband's disabled. And she starts whining and complaining and just having an attitude. And she goes, I just wanted to give her a piece of my mind, but I didn't say anything, and I was just quiet, and I'm just going, she just said to me, I hate to wait in lines and be in that situation. I said, you know what? You missed it. She goes, what do you mean? I said, you missed the opportunity. Here's this woman complaining and you know, kind of giving you what for and that kind of a thing. And you could have said, you know, can I pray for you? Because I know Jesus loves you and cares about you. And you sound like you're having a tough day. Can I just take a moment and pray for you? She goes, oh, I suppose you do that all the time. I said, no, I don't. I don't. I do more now than I used to. But I don't. But see, this is the key. You can miss the opportunities that God breaks into your routine. Somebody knocks on the door. You had a busy day planned. Something happens to a family member or a friend. You had all this stuff. You had a full plate, but now suddenly things have to be rearranged. And instead of getting uptight about it, you know what? Just, I've learned, God, you know what? You're in control. I don't think this is a good idea personally, God. But you weren't consulting with me. You didn't ask me. And so here's what I'm just going to do what I can. I need to see the opportunity in these lines and in the craziness of the season and in the stores. I need to be aware of how you might want to break into what I have planned for that day. I don't want to miss anything you have planned for me, because that can be a ramification. It can be a thing that changes somebody's life for all eternity. I don't want to miss that. I don't want to lose out on that. So God, do what you will through me. Use me in the work, and let me point them to the wonder and the wonderful Savior who has given to me life and who is the reason for the season. Using the opportunity, maybe in the songs, maybe in the signage, to point people to Jesus Christ. You see, there's one more thing that we need to do. If we're hoping to have a joyous and wonderful Christmas, be blessed. Let's make sure that we are prepared and ready by keeping Christ in the forefront. You see, we cannot expect God to do anything through us without first His working in us. That's the importance of maintaining. Not easy. Going to take some discipline when you're busy. Lord, I don't want to be Martha. I don't want to be Martha. I want to get it done. And Martha wasn't a bad person. She just lost the priority. And really the attitude was the biggest deal, you see. And she gets mad because everybody's not going along with her plan and things aren't happening according to what she wants and what she would like to see. And Mary has left her, apparently, to sit at the feet of Jesus and waste time. But what did Mary, what did Jesus say to Martha? Martha, Martha. He wasn't mad that she served. He just rebuked the attitude. Man, you're cumbered about with much serving. Man, you're just running around and then you're looking at others, starting to compare what others are doing compared to what you're doing, and you've began to start to compare yourself. That's always a problem, you see. That'll always bring a difficulty into any situation when you start comparing yourself with others. The Bible says that's not wise. In other words, ready, parents? Sit tight. Hang on to this. Hang on to your kids' ears. It's stupid. Okay, to sit and just, to run around rather and just go crazy. He's saying, listen, you're cumbered about with many things. Mary has chosen the better thing. What was that? To sit at the feet of Jesus. What's that tell you and me? We need to spend time at the feet of Jesus every day. If we are going to make it through this season with an attitude of celebration, with an attitude of blessing, if we are going to take advantage of the opportunities that will present them to us daily to show people Jesus. That's what it's all about. He's the reason for the season. So remember this. Wait time is not wasted in God's economy. Waiting on God is a call to action, not an invitation to be idle. And make sure that we take time to invite God to work in us, that He may work through us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for the wisdom that we gain as we, Lord, hear Your Spirit speak to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray now that You would give us ears to take these things that we have heard, Lord, that we might hear them in a way that we would apply them to our lives. That they simply wouldn't become knowledge now, but Lord, that they would become action. That we would remember these things, retain these things. That we would take advantage of the opportunities that You will no doubt present to us as we are going about our daily activities, Lord. God, help us to be aware of those things. And Lord, may we be prepared to preach the gospel, to show the love, to share the life of Jesus Christ to a world that finds itself in the place that Israel was when Jeremiah spoke these words, becoming increasingly confused and their clarity is being clouded by all kinds of perversity and the things that we once held on to as truth have been set aside. God, thank You that that does not change You in any way. That You still are the way. That You still are the truth. That Jesus, You still are the life and the giver of life. And Your desire is in love to give us life and that more abundantly. We rejoice in that grace and in Your mercy, Lord. Help us to be those who are aware and care for those around us. In Jesus' name we pray.